We're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 1 Samuel chapter 17. So find those verses of scripture and hold on to those, and we'll get to those in just a moment. I want to speak this morning, if the good Lord wills and the church don't rise, on courage. And then Thursday night at our men's steak and scripture, and guys, I hope you've got your tickets and I hope you're coming. You'll let us know today that you're coming simply by taking a ticket. We would appreciate that and know how many men that we can prepare for. And so I will speak this Thursday night, if the Lord wills, on commitment, on courage today, on commitment, and then probably next Sunday either on compassion or contrariness, depending on how y'all act today. Let me give you two scriptures just to springboard us into the message. And the message so much is not so much today to define courage. You have a definition of courage, and we'll give some quotes to courage in a moment. But it's to give a face to courage. And we'll see that as we get into 1 Sam. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul speaks to young Timothy, the young preacher, and he says to him, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear," or as my Bible says, timidity, "but of power and of love and of discipline," or of a strong mind. And then Moses is about to check out. He's about to leave over in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and he's going to pass the baton on to Joshua. Moses has faced some giants. The people have faced some giants, and there will be more giants for them to face. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid." Why? Why does he say, "Do not be afraid"? Why does Paul say that God has not given us the spirit of fear? Because fear is out there. The world is latent with fear. The fear is sown into the very fabric of our culture. And so he says, be strong. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Let the church say amen. Churchill said, "Success isn't final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts." Atticus Finch, you're familiar with Atticus Finch from To Kill a Mockingbird. Speaking to his children and to Scout, he says, "I want you to see what real courage is. Instead of getting the idea that courage is a man with a gun in his hand, it's when you're licked before you begin." I love that. "But you begin anyway, and you see it through no matter what. It's when you know you can't win, but you still fight. You put your head down. You square your shoulders, because it is the right thing to do. It is the courageous thing to do." And Captain Ridenbacher said, "Courage is doing what you're afraid to do. Where there is no fear, there is no courage." So what does courage look like? I want you to transition with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll look in a lot of verses this morning and read a lot of verses just to kind of build our case for the face of courage. How someone who is small and diminutive and should never be able to do it, but with courage will go in and face and fight a giant. If you look with me at the backstory, the people of Israel said to God, "We want a king." And God did not want them to have a king because God wanted to be their king. Israel, above all the other nation, was to be distinctive. They had a monotheistic religion, one God who was the only God. And they said, "Hear, O God, our Lord is one." But the people begin to whine, and they said, "No, we want a king we can see. We want a king who can protect us. We want a king who can lead us." And as oftentimes is the case, you may get what you want, but you may not want it when you get it. For some of you, it may be sitting next to you even as I speak this morning. And so God gave them a king, and his name was Saul. And Saul was the prototype of a king. Saul looked like a king. The Bible says in 1 Sam chapter 10 and verse 23 that Saul was not just a head above everybody else, but he was head and shoulders. He was a foot taller than every other man in the nation of Israel. He came from the tribe of Benjamin, which means he looks like a warrior, but just because you look like a warrior does not mean you're a warrior. And Saul went sour, and he abused power, and he used the people, and he turned the law of God to do favors for himself, and God tired of Saul. And he told Samuel, he said, I'm going to dismiss Saul. I'm going to move Saul from being king, and I want you to go down now to the house of Jesse. Jesse was the grandson of Rahab the harlot, and through his lineage, Messiah would come. He said, I want you to go down, and I want you to see Jesse, and I want you to go into his house, and I want you to find the next king. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and notice what the scripture says in verse 6. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Look right here. Wouldn't you think that Samuel would think, wow, he looks an awful lot like Saul. God just dismantled Saul. God just put Saul out of kingdom business, and this guy looks a lot like him, and if he looks a lot like him, he's probably not the guy that God wants. And look at that next little, that B part of verse 7. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what, church? The heart. God is after something. God values different than we value. God looks for something different than what we look for. God was not looking for a good-looking, big, warrior-looking man. God was looking for something else. God was looking for heart. For heart. And so they run another one by him. Look in verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And he ran another one by him. Look in verse 9. Next, Jesse made Shammah. You know, these are some weird names for boys, aren't they? Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah. I kind of like Shammah. Next, Jesse ran Shammah by him, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Now it's going to get a little bit odd, I think, for Samuel, because he's going to basically say, do you have any other kids? Because these guys aren't making the cut. And so look at verse 10. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? Because, man, these guys are not going to cut it. And he said, well, I've got a younger son who is keeping the sheep. And there ain't no way in the world that you want a sheep keeper to be a king. And look at what he says there. Send him and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Verse 12, so he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy. I think the word ruddy means that David had some red hair. had some red in his hair, had a little red in his complexion. Some believe that that's true, and others believe that the fact that he was ruddy just means that because he was out in the sheepfold with the pasture with the sheep, that he would just kind of disheveled and just kind of looked just unkept because he was out there with the sheep. Either way, look at the next thing he says about him. And he had beautiful eyes. Now make a note, church, that that's going to be a problem for David. Later on, down the road, when David becomes the king, that's going to become a problem for him. So he's ruddy, he's got a little red in his hair, he's got these beautiful eyes, and he's a good-looking kid. And look at what the Lord said. He said, arise and anoint him. What is God doing? He's looking for a courageous heart. He's looking in the shepherd pasture to find a king. Doesn't that seem strange to you that the face of courage would be in a shepherd? That a king's heart would be in the bosom of a shepherd? Look at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the middle of his brothers. And watch this. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and left. You know why the Spirit of the Lord was able to come mightily upon David? Because David was not full of himself. Here's some lessons, parents. Remember that in the discipline times, remember that God builds, develops the heart of a king in the pasture. When a young man or a young woman is alone with God and pushed into God and has to lean into God, God is building courage and commitment, and God is building into the kingdom. So there's Saul displaced, and David one day, not right now, but one day David will be the king. But David has to face some giants. So go over to chapter 17 of the book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to be introduced to the Philistines. The Philistines were a bunch of old West Side boys. They were just big, bad boys. Look at what he says in verse 1, chapter 17, 1 Sam. Now the Philistine gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succo, which is over close to Marietta. If you'll look in the Hebrew, that's exactly where it is. And they're all camped out. Look down in verse 3. And the Philistines stood up on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley in between. Who were the Philistines? The Philistines were giants. They literally were giants, and Goliath was the biggest of the giants. He was the biggest of the big. He was the baddest of the bad. In a moment, we'll read that he was the champion, that he was the man that nobody could defeat Goliath. They were the most technically advanced people of that era. They were the first culture to work with metal, and their arms, their weapons were superior. All that the Israel had were rocks and sticks, and they had carved weapons, and they had shields, and they had metal, and these guys were advanced in all that they did. Look at verse 4, 1 Sam chapter 17. Then the champion came out, that's Goliath, from the armies of the Philistines, whose name was Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Goliath was 9 feet 6 inches tall. That's a bad man. That's a big boy. All he got to do is pick up the ball and don't even need to slam it. He just needs to drop it. He's 9 foot 6 inches tall, and it's all man. Look at verse 5. And he had a bronze helmet on his head. and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. The very armor that he wore was about 125 to 150 pounds, the armor that he wore, the helmet and all the armor that went with him. So not only is he huge, there's no way to get to him. You can't penetrate his body. Verse 6. And he had also bronze greaves on his legs and bronze javelins slung between his shoulders. Verse 7. And the shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield carrier also walked before him, and he stood. And he shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me." Let's get it on. Let's get ready to rumble. You send your best because I am the best, and let's get after it. This is called representative warfare. And what it means is the best of my army will fight the best of your army, and whichever one of us wins the battle, our armies will prevail. By the way, I think that's a pretty good way to do it, don't you? We could save a whole bunch of money and a whole bunch of precious lives if we just send a couple old boys out there in the field and let them get after it. Look at what he says in verse 9. "If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will become my servant." Look over verse 16, 1 Samuel chapter 17. "And the Philistines came forward morning and evening for 40 days, and he took his stand." Go back over to verse 10. "And again the Philistines said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day.'" Here's what he's saying. You, all of your people, and most of all, your God. I defy your God. It is the equivalent of damning the name of God. And look at what it says in verse 11. "When Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid." Meanwhile, David is back in the pasture. And what is he doing? He's tending the sheep. He's a sheep herder. That's what he's doing. He's tending the sheep. Look over in verse 20, 1 Samuel chapter 17, and notice what the scripture says there. "So David rose early in the morning, and he left the flock with the keeper, and he took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the circle of the camp where the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry." He took the food truck. He went down to the site. He said, "Guys, I've come here. Daddy sent me here with some food, and we've got the food, and I want you to eat the food." Now, you would think that they would have been glad to see David. But notice what the scripture says. Look over in verse 23, 1 Samuel chapter 17. "And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion Philistine from Gath named Goliath was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words, and David heard them." David now, for the first time, hears what the giant is saying. And look at what the Bible says. Look over in verse 32. Jump over to verse 32. "And David said to Saul," now David's had to face the ear of his brothers. They're mad that he's there. He comes up cocky, walking in like he can do something. And they say, "What are you doing here? You little smart aleck, you get out of here." And look at what he says. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him, and your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Oh, really? David's about this high, and Goliath 9'6". David has no armor, and Goliath has everything that he needs to take David out with one swipe. Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to stand against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." You're a kid, and he's been fighting since he was a kid. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending your father's sheep." I love this. I love this. I love this. "When a lion and a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth when he rose up against me, and I seized him by the beard." What in the world did the bear look like in that day when he had a beard? David said, "I grabbed him by the beard, and now that bear is sad that he messed with David's little sheep." He fought a lamb, he fought a bear, he might as well fight a giant. So look on down, look on down, look on down, look on down. Look at what the Bible says. Verse 39. "And David girded his sword over his armor, and he tried to walk, for he tested him. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off, and he took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones." Make a note, because Goliath had 4 giant brothers that were going to need to have a butt whipping also. Hebrew. Verse 41. "Then the Philistines came on to approach David with a shield bearer in front of him. And the Philistine looked and saw David, and he disdained him. He was but a youth and ruddy and handsome in appearance." He was a cute little kid, but that's all he was. "And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistines also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, by the way, what we've got now is a lot of jawing, a lot of chatter going on. "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted." In other words, bad boy, your battle's not with me, your battle's with the God of Israel. And you fissing to see something you ain't never seen before. It's fixing to get WWE, WWF, MMA. I'm about to go side your head. I believe David went to Paxson when he was younger. And hey, he just keeps on talking. He just keeps on. He's one of those like a little gnat. You know you can whip him, but he's so entertaining. You just want to keep him around. Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know there's a God in Israel." That is a West Side fella right there. It's going to get on like Donkey Kong. You're going down. I'm going side you. Woo! He did a little Ric Flair on him. Look how verse 48 began. Then it happened. You hear that music? Dun-dun-dun. "That the Philistine rose and came and drew near to David, and David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine where he was not covered." On the only place on his body that he was not covered, on his forehead. "And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face on the ground. And David took his spear and chopped his head off and ran with the head. And all of Israel said, "Yay, David!" So what? A little boy beats a big guy. So what? Two things. There's a bigger story before we get to our story. I want you to remember the story of David and Goliath like this. David, Jesus, you. Because normally we'll go from David to you, David to me. This is how David beat the giant. This is how we will beat the giant. But go from David to Jesus to you. And here's why. Let me show you why. Because Jesus is the unassuming shepherd. Watch and see how many times Jesus speaks of himself as a shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep know my name. All of my sheep will come to me, and I will not lose one of my sheep. Jesus fought the greater giant and defeated death, hell, and the grave. While we, like the brothers of David, stood on the sideline, not lifting one finger to help him, he absolutely demolished and wiped out the giant of sin. Like his brothers, we also share in his victory. And ladies and gentlemen, while we will get to our giants and defeat them, we need to understand that we are no longer and can no longer ever be alienated from our great shepherd, because he has taken out sin and death and hell, and we have overcome because the giant has been slain. My sweet aunt, the last of my father's siblings, lies at the very point of death, perhaps even has slipped over into eternity this morning. But that giant has been defeated. And when the child of God steps out of this world into the next world, there is no fear, because the sting of death has been taken away. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this morning, you don't have to be coward to anyone or anything. You don't have to need the approval of anybody other than God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ, because he has approved of you. He has given his stamp of approval of you. He approves of you because he's accepted you in the beloved. And death has been overcome, and the future will not fling out of control, because God controls the future. Somebody help me preach. And when we understand that, when we grab that, when we get our hands around the ability and understand that God has overcome, and we too are overcomers. What is our story then? Because everyone in the room this morning has a giant. Everyone in the room this morning has a Goliath. And real courage is not in that everything is going to go smoothly. Real courage is, even when the tidal wave comes, even when life is altered like you never believed it was altered, that God is still in control, that God remains steadfast and sound. And the greatest thing is this: not that somehow we're going to overcome, but that we have a God who is better than life and bigger than death. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What is your giant? What are you facing this morning? What is it that curses you and swears at you and laughs at you and mocks you? What is it that is said that you surely will be overcome? What is it? What Goliath stands before you? Whatever it is, whatever that giant is, whatever it is, God has already overcome it. It's already been defeated. Is it addiction? Is it health? Is it cancer? Is it heart? Is it finances? What is it? Because whatever it is already under the hand of an awesome and powerful and mighty God. Chuck Swindoll said that there are three words. David's face of courage comes in the pasture. It's when he's in the pasture that God is shaping and molding and working in his life. Chuck Swindoll said there are three words that define David in the pasture: obscurity, monotony, and reality. Obscurity. Nobody knew where David was except his father. His brothers didn't care where he was. Only Jesse knew and cared where David was. What was David doing? If you had said, David, hey, how's your day going? David said, I'm just keeping sheep. Anything else going on down there? Playing a harp. I've learned to play the harp down here. What else are you doing? I'm writing some songs. You want to hear one of them? No, not necessarily. What else are you doing? I'm watching out for the predators. The mountain lions are mighty sneaky. They can go very, very low to the ground. They're extremely quiet. You know why a mountain lion is so fierce? Because he's a cat, and all cats are from hell. We got Bible for that now. What else is happening? Saw a bear the other day. Fought a bear. Yeah, sure you did, David. Can anybody verify that, by the way? No. I got his beard right here, David. Bears don't have beards. What are you doing, David? I'm just tending sheep. But there's a reality. And here's the reality. Nobody knew where David was, but God knew. Nobody knew what David was doing, but God knew, because God was shaping David and molding David, because he was going to need David to slay a giant. David was going to become a giant slayer because God had him in the pasture. David, tell me about that harp. And David uses his harp to calm the evil spirit that is in Saul. When David plays the harp, the spirit of Saul is quietened and the evil spirit leaves Saul. It's good that you learned to play that harp. And David, what did you write? I wrote this. Remember this. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. The Lord who? The Lord Jehovah. I am a shepherd, but the great shepherd is coming. And when the Lord God Jehovah, Yahweh, comes, he's going to lead beside the still waters. He's going to overcome. He's going to defeat. He's going to stand before you in the presence of your enemies. What else are you doing, David? I'm just tending the sheep of God. So what are you doing? What battles are you fighting? What giants are you facing? Where's your courage coming from? Hey, mom, what are you doing? I'm just raising these babies. I'm raising these babies. Anybody care? No, nobody cared. Nobody in this house cared. I'm just raising these babies. Hey, teacher, what are you doing? I'm trying to teach these dumb kids math. One kid flushed his math book down the toilet, and his mom said it's okay because he has a syndrome. He got more than a syndrome. He's a dumb-drome. Sorry. Hey, what are you doing? It doesn't matter, because whatever you're doing, God has you in preparation for overcoming and defeating the giants that will surely come against you. And just when you think, I can't do this anymore, I can't put another foot, by the way, folks, sometimes for some folks, and maybe even for somebody in this room, you know what conquering giants is? It's just putting that one foot in front of another. You say, that's nothing. It is for them. It is for them. Because they're so beat up mentally. They're so wiped out emotionally. They're so cursed. Their whole life has been nothing but you can't do this and you won't do this and you're sorry and they've grown up, and even though they're in midlife, they have an old body and they're just trying to put that one foot before another. And every time they do, a Goliath goes down. Every time they do, a giant is defeated. Because defeating giants is relative. Some of you are ready to handle the big guy. You're ready for the champion. You're ready for Goliath. But some of you are still fighting those midget giants. Somebody help me. You're still fighting that battle. That's all right. Keep fighting. Keep staying in the pasture. Because everything you do in that pasture prove to help you slay your giant. Bow with me for a moment.